Well, please find your way back to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians, we'll be in chapter 10, looking at verses 1 to 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. While you're finding that, just want to take a moment and just confess, profess, testify to the wonder of God. I'm sitting there thinking, in Sunday school, then again in Scripture meditation, I never plan this, never. You know, I'm not that good. I don't line everything up to just always have the same thing, but lo and behold, God speaking to us. The indulgence of the flesh. It's been kind of a theme, hasn't it? Well, we're going to hear some more about it. Let's see what God's Word has to say here, beginning in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us that what? We should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do stand in awe of you. Always, we should be in awe of you. You're a mighty God, a great God, full of power and glory, grace and mercy and justice, faithfulness and so much more. Help us to know this God that we come before, that we proclaim to worship and follow. Lord, we come before you in fear and trembling to your word. Lord, you give us here a very fair warning. Help us to have ears to hear. May your grace come. And may you teach us what we need to know as your people, Lord. These were your people, yet you were not well pleased. These were your people, yet they were laid low. Help us, Lord, to learn from their example. Help us to hear your word and to receive it. And Lord, that means more than just agreeing with it mentally. We often make the mistake that if we get the concept and we agree with it, then we've got it. And that's not faith. We just lay it down and walk out and continue on in our own life. Oh Lord, may your word bear fruit in that it stays with us and we actually begin to make decisions in our life based on what you say. And that does include the indulgence of the flesh, doesn't it? Shall I give in to my desire and craving, or shall I consider you, Lord? Consider what you want for me in every little aspect of my life. It matters. Lord, help us not to go off the other end. And it becomes all about denial. And that somehow leads to our godliness. It doesn't. We profess and sang here, it's all by your mercy because of your love, and that Jesus is that cleft in the rock that saves us. It's only by Him that we're saved. But Lord, as Your people, You call us to live disciplined lives for Your glory. May You teach us this morning this truth, this glorious truth, and teach us how to do it so that You would be lifted up and glorified. So I'm always praying, Lord, may You bring the fruit of Your word. I have no power. You have all the power, so just lay it all on You, Lord. Teach us in our hearts and minds, wherever we're all at in different places in this, You speak to us right where we are. Tell us what we need to know so that we can come after You more. We can have more of Jesus and we can be better vessels fit for Your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we really just spent all our time looking at the reasons the Apostle Paul had for denying his rights. You know, denying what most people would want, and he had every right to. We looked at the reasons for that. Remember, Paul's a minister and apostle, had every right to be supported by those he ministered among, yet he chose to deny it. He says, I will not exercise that right. And we knew, or at least we should have known, we said, man, for somebody to give that up, he's got to have some pretty good reasons. And those reasons had to do with him valuing other things more than the exercise of his right. There's something more important to him. And that's what we looked at and saw. And we saw, he saw spiritual reward to him was more important than the temporary exercising of his right here and now. We saw that. We saw that the value of seeing the lost come to salvation in Christ to him was more important than him indulging in his own rights. If this would help that, that was more valuable. And then lastly, we saw him talking about, wow, he actually valued the ability to deny his rights as a means of self-discipline. Why? Well, because he knew that if he didn't stay disciplined, if he didn't buffet his own body, if he didn't keep it in subjection to himself and not the other way around, and he indulged the flesh rather and just exercising his own rights, well, he could easily become disqualified. Because why? Well, indulging your desires leads you to go further down that trail where you eventually will enter sin and you will become disqualified. Now, it's this last reason that Paul's going to expand on today. He's just continuing on in his thought. He's going to teach us more about it here by using an example to teach us, to warn us about what can happen when you don't deny your rights, when you don't practice discipline for the purpose of godliness. He's going to give us an example, and the example is the Israelites. The Israelites are a perfect example of what happens when you don't curb your cravings, when you don't curb what you want. Even though you have the right, all things are lawful, aren't they? But are they profitable? You know, he's going to get back to that, by the way. He's still continuing in this thought. They're the perfect example of what happens when you abuse your rights, your freedom in Christ, and you just do what your flesh wants to do. This is the lesson. He's warning the Corinthians. Remember, all the way back to they're eating, their right is to, it's just food, it's just idols, they're not really gods. We can do what we want there. And Paul's saying, you better learn from this example. That's his point. Of course, he wants us to learn too. God has this word for all believers. So how do we best learn from this? Well, I just want to break, I think it's easiest just to break it down into three parts. Those three parts are these. We're going to first see the privileges of God's people. The privileges of God's people. Then we're going to see the sins that ensnare God's people. And then we're going to see a warning and a word of comfort to God's people. Okay? So the privileges, the sins, and the warning and the word of comfort. So let's begin by looking at the privileges of God's people. Now, that's verses 1 to 5. Let me read that for you again. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, you know, despite that, With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, notice he begins with the word for. I'm highlighting that so you can see the connection, so you're not saying I'm off my rocker here. For hooks us to what? What he just said. So he's connecting it to, so he's saying, in this whole idea of me disciplining myself like an athlete, like that Olympic athlete that has to discipline themselves to run the race rightly, like that, so that I don't become disqualified. He said, considering this idea that you don't become disqualified, consider the Israelites, brothers. Corinthians, consider the Israelites, what happened to them. This is an example set for you to learn from them in this area, right? There's the connection. Do you see that? And he says, as far as this example of the Israelites, let me first begin to tell you what all the privileges they had. They have the same privileges you do as believers, New Testament believers. They have very similar privileges. The first one, he says, was that they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's that? Well, that's a reference to the deliverance of God of the Israelites from Egypt. That's the Exodus. That's what he's talking about, right? Remember, the Israelites were imprisoned as slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. They cried out to God, and they cried out to God. And finally, in his perfect time, he came with power. And he brought these 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and brought them out of that slavery, right? And began to lead them into the wilderness by what? By the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And where did that all start when he brought them out of Egypt? It started right at the Red Sea, didn't it? Remember how he miraculously separated the waters and they walked through on what? Dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried to follow, he swallowed them up in judgment. This is a picture of God's salvation of his people. This is what they never got over in the Old Testament. This is what actually points to God's salvation in Christ for the New Testament believer. This was God's mighty act of deliverance for the Israelites. And he says, notice they all experienced this. They were all up. What a privilege. They all saw the deliverance and power of God in their life up close and personal. They all saw the Egyptians coming. They all panicked. They all saw Moses declare, stand by and watch God save you. And they saw God save them. And he took them right through that Red Sea. They all experienced that. They knew God's power of salvation. They knew it well. That's one. Number two, he says, they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now, because baptism that we know of involves water, and because he talks about the sea, some people believe this to mean they actually experienced some kind of baptism ceremony. I don't go there. One of the main reasons is one of the purposes of talking about them going through the Red Sea is they went through on what? Dry land. They weren't affected by the water. It didn't get them. So, well, there was a mist. No, I don't go there at all. I think this has to do with actually the meaning of baptism, right? Well, the significance of baptism. And what is that? Well, when we get baptized, one of the main significances, and I always highlight this, is identification. When you are baptized, into Christ, and you are declaring your new identity, that you're in Him, and He's in you. Baptism has really a lot to do with that identification. And he's saying this, they were all baptized into who? Moses. So here's the idea. When they went through the Red Sea, and they all experienced the same thing, they were all able to identify with their deliverer. Moses is a Christ type. Don't miss that. They were all now the people of Moses, the people of God who were led by Moses, their deliverer, and they were all able to have solidarity in that. Now, they resisted that, just like we do, but he was their deliverer, and they identified with that. They were all baptized into that. That's two. Then three, it says they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, when he says spiritual food and spiritual drink, I think he's talking about literal food. I think he's talking about manna, okay? They all ate manna. It was literal. And they all drank literal water, right? So why is it spiritual? The source. It became obvious, didn't it? Who was the source of their food and water? God, it was miraculous. He did it so they couldn't miss it. He provided their food every day, miraculously. What is that? That's what manna means. What is that? They didn't know. Go eat it. It's your food. And they also supplied their water miraculously through the rock. Remember? We're going to die. We got no water. And God says, watch this. And he supplied water through the rock. And Paul says, that rock was Jesus. In other words, he's the source, right? He's the one who's providing. Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, was right there with his people, providing for them, being present with them. What a privilege. All of the Israelites, think about that. Not only did they know and experience the great deliverance and power of God in their salvation, not only did they have a great deliverer they could identify with and follow who would take them to the promised land, they also got to see the presence of God in their midst and his provision that was obvious. And notice they keep saying they all. Five times. Every one of them walked through this and experienced this. What privileges, right? They're good to go, right? Nevertheless, even though they all experienced it, even though they all up close and personal experienced it, I mean, God worked in amazing ways here. God was not well pleased with most of them, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, what do you think that laid low means? They all died. It's a picture of the shallow grave spread all over that wilderness for 40 years. And to say that he was not well pleased with most of them is really an understatement. Because how many actually made it into the promised land? Not even Moses and Aaron made it into the promised land. Only two, right? Joshua and Caleb. Out of 1 million, maybe 2 million people, probably? Two. God was not well pleased with most of them. They were laid low. So what's Paul's point, right? Well, again, Paul's point is to the Corinthians, don't think that all your privileges as a believer, and just because this is who you are, that you're immune to some kind of fall here. By indulging what you do, you're not. The Israelites, as we're going to see, because of the cravings of the flesh, fell prey to sin, and they were laid low. And his warning is to the Corinthians, you're very capable of the very same thing. This is the warning. Now, when it comes to this warning, I want to give it twofold. I think Paul only had one in mind, so I'm going to say that. I think Paul only had one in mind, but I'm going to give a twofold. The first one is what I believe Paul had in mind. I believe he fully thought these Corinthians were believers. He always did. You saw that, right? He often talked to them about the warning of falling away, but y'all, he always came back to, we know this. We know better things of you, just like he did the Hebrews. We know if you're the believer, Christ will persevere you. So he's warning believers that just because you have this privilege of knowing and experiencing the great salvation that comes through Christ. I mean, if you know Christ, you've been hit by the log truck. Right? You can't miss it. And you've seen it. And you know it. And you experience it. Wow, what a privilege. Not only that, you have been baptized into literally, not water, but into by the Spirit into Christ. And now you identify with Christ. He's your deliverer. And he's going to lead you to the promised land. You got that. Not only that, but you are with God's people. And you are with the presence of God. And you see his provision. Now, if it's not in your life all the time, you see it in everybody else. Right? That's one of the beauties of being in fellowship. When you can't always see God's provision in your own life, you see it going on in other people's lives, and you are encouraged. Just because you have all of that, Corinthian believers, don't think you can't fall into sin, and that sin result in a severe discipline by the Lord, which he can take you out. Right? You know, this is the letter where he warns them about the Lord's Supper. We talked about that earlier. You bring that stuff into the Lord's Supper, he'll take you out. That's what we'll get into in a few weeks. And that's his warning to the Corinthian believers. Now I want to give a second one, kind of a secondary, as I saw this. Because I was reminded of this. I don't think Paul had this in mind, I don't think. But as I'm reading this and studying this, I couldn't help but be reminded of the fact that not all Israel is Israel. Right? Even though it's a picture of God's salvation, the Exodus, they were still saved by faith. And so we've been told over and over the nation of Israel that even though they were Jewish by born that way, they weren't all true God's people. And so there's a fact here where they all experienced this stuff. They all thought they were okay. And some of them experienced the real judgment of God. And that's my warning to those who would be in and around God's people all the time, that you wouldn't get a false assurance of salvation just by being around the privileges of being with God's people. There is a way. There's a way in which you really don't know God, but you begin to think you do. Because you know the gospel, you're around it all the time, you hear it preached all the time, you get washed in it all the time. There's a way you begin to identify with Christ because that's what everybody else does and that's who we follow. Yeah, I know Jesus, I know all about Him. I can quote you verses. And then you see the provision of God, you see it. And you begin to have an assurance in that. But listen, there's no assurance outside of your personal relationship with Christ. There's none. There must be a personal repentance of your sin. There must be a personal casting of yourself on Christ and His work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. There must be a personal walk with Jesus that will be evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You got to know Jesus. You have to be hit by that log truck, not just somebody else's. I do think that children of believers are in the most danger of this. Those who are brought up in the church, and that's all they're ever exposed to, and they begin to believe that they're one of God's people without ever knowing Christ personally. That's my warning. Don't rely on being around God's people for your salvation, right? Witness to people and all the time. Oh, my parents, they sang in the choir. Oh, my grandfather was a preacher. No, they did this and that. And there's no personal walk with Christ. And I want to say, beware. You must repent and believe on Jesus yourself. Don't trust in everybody else. That's a secondary caution I see here. Not all Israel is Israel. They thought they were. They weren't. So be cautioned in that. So there's two words here, to the believer and those who would think he's a believer. All right, so that's the privileges. Let's go. It's one big point, right? Just dividing it up and hitting his points. The whole big point is you're not immune. We'll see. Take heed lest you fall. All right, second one is the sins that ensnare God's people. Verses 6 to 11. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Notice he's telling them flat out, verse 6, verse 11, he sandwiches that with, these things were written as an example to us. We're to learn from the Israelites and what happened to them. We as New Testament believers are to learn from them. And what are we to learn? Well, we are to learn how giving into the cravings of your flesh can lead you straight into sin, and the sin that will bring you severe discipline. That's what we are to learn from them. That's why he says, these things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. This is listed first before we even get into the sins. Why? Because it's this that leads to sin. And here's the warning. We often give in to our cravings all in the name of Christian liberty. Because I have the right. And we think there's no danger. And Paul says there's grave danger if you don't live a self-disciplined life. And this is the danger. Matthew Henry said, carnal desires get head by indulgence, and therefore should be observed and checked in their first rise. If once they prevail and bear sway in us, we know not whither they will carry us. This caution stands first, verse 6, because carnal appetites indulged are the root and source of much sin. There's Paul's point. That's the centerpiece of this. Learn from the Israelites. What do you mean? Well, the Corinthians were practicing the indulgence of their rights. All in the name of Christian liberty. Again, Paul's saying, be warned. What sin could we fall into? Well, the first one's idolatry, right? He says in verse 7, And do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is a direct reference to what? The golden calf incident. What's the point? The Israelites were hardly out of Egypt before they were back into idolatry. God saved them with a mighty right hand, revealed himself in a most amazing way, and all it took was for Moses to be absent for a little while, and they fell right back into what they knew. They'd been taken out of Egypt where they saw, experienced, probably practiced idolatry. God took them out of that. It wasn't long. They were right back into it. That's Paul's warning. The Corinthians should receive this very well, because what is the right that they were practicing? The right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They were so free in this right that they were, some of them, eating meat sacrificed to idols in the temples and probably practicing in some of those old worship ceremonies. Things they had been brought out of themselves. Corinth was full of idolatry. The believers were saved out of that. Paul's saying, you are close to going back to the idolatry that you were brought out of. It's a very real danger for you. You can't get that close to that and not be affected by it, all in the name of your freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Know the danger. Now for us, that's very specific, isn't it? I mean, that's very specific. I mean, the Corinthians had to go, oh, you know, I'm kind of dabbling real close to what God brought great judgment for. You don't go back to that stuff. You remember what happened? Moses came down and told the Levites, get your swords. You're on my side. Get over here. And they went to killing their brothers and sisters out of serious discipline. So this spoke to the Corinthians, I would think. But there's a danger with us to go, well, we don't have the real carved idols that we go to the temples and worship in our culture, so I'm immune to this. No, you're not. We just spoke about it. Our culture is full of idolatry. The enemy is sly enough that we don't have the carved images here. But there is regular worship at the temples of idols every day in our culture, right? Food, we just heard about. Alcohol, sex, money, power, success, comfort, security, leisure, entertainment. All these are common idols that people go worship at the temple every single day. They devote themselves to it, and this is where I'll get my joy. This is where I'll get what I need. And they worship every day. And here's the danger for you as a believer. You've been set free of that stuff. But all in the name of Christian liberty. We'll go and indulge in that stuff. And if we're not careful, we'll get so close that we're all of a sudden worshiping at the old temple that we were delivered from. Just like the Israelites were. Don't think yourself immune. You indulge your cravings, it's going to lead you right into sin. Oh, but I've got the right. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Number two, he talks about the sin of sexual immorality. That's what he's talking about. Verse 8, let us not act immorally. That refers to sexual immorality. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now, he's already alluded to sexual immorality in the previous verse, because when they stood up to play, that's what they did. Why? Well, because anytime in ancient world, and still true today, you go to India, Williams tells the stories, it's true. When there's idol worship, false worship, it's often tied to sexual immorality. It leads to it. It's part of it. It's the indulging of the senses, and that's what they indulge in. So they're very closely related. Happened with the golden calf? It happened in verse 8. Paul's speaking to us something that happened in Numbers 25. What happened? The Moabites, which the Israelites were camped out next to, right? According to the counsel of Balaam, if you remember that wicked prophet, who the king of Moab brought in to curse his people, and he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him, but he said, let me tell you what to do. And he followed his advice, and this is what they did. The Moabites came and invited the Israelites to come and partake. in the sacrifices and the feasting of their gods. And many of them took the invite. Guess what happened as a result? Many of, you'll go look at that passage, many of the sons of Israel entered into immoral relationships with the daughters of Moab. Why? Because the two are always closely related. Temple prostitution and all the like. God was so incensed, he slew 23,000 in one day. Go by, I don't know if you know this story, but part of that story was one of the Israelite men actually had the audacity of bringing one of those Moabite women into the tabernacle with God's people. And I think it was Phinehas, Aaron's son or grandson, I can't remember, sorry, but he took a spear and went and killed them both instantly. Because of that, the plague was lessened. It would have been much more. This is the danger. Again, the Corinthians should have taken, shouldn't they have taken this pretty closely? Yeah, because they knew if they're going back to the temple all in the name of they've got the right to do this, guess what they're getting very close to? Sexual immorality is all over it. They wouldn't be tempted in that, would they? Well, they're in the flesh, aren't they? Of course they'd be tempted. They should see the danger of not only being brought into idolatry, but then in the sexual immorality that always goes with it. And again, so it's very specific, and it had to pierce their hearts. But we're not in any danger of that. We don't have that temple worship going on, do we? We are just as much in danger when we do the same thing. Again, often associated with any idol worship in our culture, and I just talked about what that is, it will often lead into sexual immorality as part of that. You indulge in this indulgence of the senses and of the flesh, it's going to lead to that too. So we get too close, you know, you have the right for your Christian liberty to drink, don't you? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm not here to say Scripture doesn't say that. It says it's a sense not. But boy, if you're not careful, if you're around that enough and you start indulging the flesh enough in that, what are you going to put yourself around? What often goes with that? Entertainment. If you don't get lured into actually committing sexual immorality yourself, you will at the very least subject your mind and heart to vulgar images that will themselves greatly hinder your spiritual power in your life. It all goes together. Paul's saying, be warned. There's one more sin I'm going to lump two together. There's one more sin here. If you can't see how these last two, kind of tried to tie them together so you see how it's a danger for us too. This last one, you can't help but see it. I'm going to call it just complaining and grumbling. It's what the Israelites were famous for. And honestly, they had a lot more to complain and grumble about than we did. Even though nobody really does. But verses 9 and 10, there's two instances. One, it says they tried the Lord. What did they do? They complained against God and against Moses that they had no food. You have brought us out here in the desert and we have no food and we're going to die. Who are you? What have you done? They had food. Remember what God supplied them every day? Manna. You know what they said about that? We hate that loathsome food. We hate it. Oh, we long for the leeks and the onions in Egypt that we had and all those pots of meats that we got to sit by. You know, not to mention all the slavery that they were crying out for God to deliver them from, but all they could think about in a moment is their stomachs. And they craved what they did not have. And because of that craving, they grumbled and complained against God, and God sent fiery serpents, and many of them died. Now, he had great mercy because, you know what? They had an advocate. And Moses cried out and said, oh, God, have mercy on them. And he says, well, here's what you do. You make you a bronze serpent and lift it up, and everybody will look on it by faith, they'll be healed. And they were. Boy, isn't that a precursor? That just looks to the gospel. It's so beautiful. Jesus is the one that was lifted up. Jesus himself tells us that when he speaks to Nicodemus. But that's what their cravings took them into, complaint against God. God doesn't take kindly to that if you want to see how he really thinks about it. We think, God doesn't do it. He didn't strike me dead in a moment, but that's just his patience. One more, you know, in verse 10, he says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This is referring to another instance in which the people of God grumbled against Moses and Aaron and blamed them for the death of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram and their families. Just the day before, one day, 24 hours, these men rose up against Moses and Aaron, challenged their authority, and said, we ought to lead the people of God. God responded by causing the ground to open up and swallow them and their families. The next day, the Israelites get up and said, Moses and Aaron, it's your fault they died. How did God respond to that? He sent the destroyer. A plague killed 14,700 people in the moment. So, complaining and grumbling against God is no light matter. Light matter, is it? This is what said, are we in danger of that? Of course we are. What causes it? We crave what we don't have. We have discontentment. We're not content with what God has given us. Just what my brother was just talking about. We are so wrapped up in what we don't have instead of what we do have that we complain against God. And when we do that, we accuse God of not being wise, not being good, not being loving. God doesn't take kindly to that. So the danger for us is don't let your evil cravings lure you into so much discontentment that you're grumbling and complaining. And understand, you don't have to bring God's name into it. When you grumble and complain, you're grumbling and complain. God's the one that provides all good gifts, and you know that. And so this is great sin. We ought to be very careful. That's, again, Paul's point. Brings us to the last part. The word of warning and the comfort he brings in 12 and 13. First, he warns them. This is Paul's point all along. He just restates it again, right? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, who thinks they stand? Who is that? It's anybody who sees no danger of falling because they've got it all under control. You think you stand when you think, I'm in no danger. I got this. I'll stand faithfully. I can do whatever in my freedom and I'll be okay. I won't go too far. Paul said, you're the exact person that needs to understand and be warned that you're ready for a fall. Why? Because it's pride. See, a person that truly understands, no, they have no strength to stand on their own. Totally dependent on God. Right? Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction. That's what he's warning them against. This is so in every part of Christian life. But man, it's really true in Christian liberty. Because I believe we are so easily deceived into thinking we're fine. We can go into whatever area of Christian liberty we want to, and there's no danger of me going too far. I've got this under control. You are the person that needs to hear this more than anybody if that's where you're at. This is why you should practice self-denial. Because if you understood how susceptible you are of allowing your cravings to take you on into sin, you would stay much further away from them than you do. That's the warning. If you think you stand, I got this under control, you better take heed. A fall's coming. Now, Paul ends not there, but with a word of comfort. Now, I would imagine that some of the Corinthians, after they saw this example, may have thought, who can stand? I mean, you had 1 million, 2 million Israelites, and how many made it? Two? So Paul, not wanting to leave them there, right? There's hope. There's hope. And he tells them, first of all, there's no temptation that you're going to be subjected to that's not common to man. If you're experiencing a temptation in an area, you are not unique. Millions of people before you experience the same thing. We are very tempted to think that our situation is unique. We do this really, I think, because it gives us an out. We can put an asterisk by God's word. Well, that doesn't apply to me because my situation is just different than everybody else, anybody in the history of the world has ever experienced. Right? So I really have no choice. That's what we're saying. Paul said, that's not true. Nothing is uncommon. Everything you experience is common to man. You're no different. There's nothing new under the sun. There's really only a few temptations, and they all have to do with the desires and cravings of the flesh. But then here's where the real comfort comes in. He says there, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. And what he's saying is God's never going to put you in a situation where the situation is too strong for you and will overcome you. He will never put you in that kind of situation where you can't pass the test. And you hear, it is a test. You know that. Every temptation, that's why I say, don't say God tempts anybody. He doesn't. He'll put you under a test so that you've got two choices. I will choose one, to deny the flesh and follow God by faith, or I will choose no, to indulge my flesh and go into sin. And God will never put you in a situation where you will always be set up for fail. No, He'll always be faithful to put you in a situation that you can walk faithfully in. Why? Because He will provide you the way of escape every single time. That's the key. And notice it's the way of escape. It's not a way of escape. They're not different. There's only one way of escape. And He provides it every single time. You know what that way of escape is? Him. He's the way of escape. When that temptation comes, you've got a choice. I will turn to the Lord and His strength, and He will provide the strength I need to endure and walk faithfully with Him. Or I can turn to myself. I can turn to my own strength. And you do that, you'll fall every time. Every time. Because you have no strength to stand up under the power of sin in your life. I'm just telling you. Only God can do that. But He will provide that way. He will give you the endurance you need if you trust Him and turn to Him. So He's telling the Corinthians, it's not hopeless. There's actually great hope. You know? When Christ died on the cross, did you know He broke the power of sin in your life? He provides the power of the Spirit in your life that you can actually walk by faith and not by the flesh. But you still have to surrender yourself to that and seek Him, not yourself. So brothers and sisters, let's learn the lesson of the Israelites that He wants us to learn. And take heed. You know, Christian liberty is a wonderful thing. I'm not sitting here telling you to go be Franciscan monks where you just get rid of everything in the world and you live and you just chant. I'm not telling you that's going the opposite direction for wrong reasons. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you to beware of the pride that takes place in us to think that we can stand, because we can't. And it is wise to practice denial in our lives, right? To keep these indulgences in check. And when those temptations do come, no matter what the situation, turn to God. He is the way of escape. He will provide the strength you need to endure it and walk faithfully in Him. And He'll get the glory as He deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray we'd learn the lesson that you wrote here for us, Lord. Help us to see what is unwise. And how just living by the desires of the flesh is not good. It's going to lead us in places we don't want to go. And we'll be swallowed up in it before we know what hit us. Lord, give us the wisdom to keep watch over our own souls by keeping watch over our bodies too. You know, these desires, these cravings that come, do we just willy-nilly give in to them? Or, Lord, should we subject them to You? And say, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to walk. What do I do? What do I go after? Lord, may You truly be our Lord and our God in all these areas, even down to the very cravings of food. Doesn't get any more basic than that, and we heard that. Help us not to eat too much honey, lest we vomit. Lord, we need you. May your grace come and teach us to walk as your children, that we will give glory to you and we will not be laid low, but that we will actually be made to stand by your power for your glory. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.